things I was scared to death of was whether or not that was going to work. So I appreciate those playing along. Maybe you played along at home. It's one of those things that sounds good in the office. You know, when you're thinking about it, you're like, this could be fun, something different. But you have no idea whether it's going to work or not. In fact, I had very much fears that nothing's going to happen and I'm just going to have to get up and like, all right, so that didn't work and go on. So appreciate you playing along. Appreciate you being a little vulnerable. Good morning. My name's Chris. I am the campus pastor here. Our lead pastor, Scott, is on vacation right now with his family. They're down in Florida, enjoying some much needed and much deserved rest. So certainly be praying for them as a family. Be praying that Scott can, in particular, can relax a little bit. It's hard to kind of shut the brain off. It's just one of those jobs you're always thinking. There's always something that to be thinking about and something to be working on. So certainly be praying for him as that he can kind of settle down and settle his heart and get some rest. But please also be praying just for them as a family, that they can have some great family time, make some incredible memories, and just enjoy their time away and truly be away. So be praying for them as they get to enjoy the warmth while we are here. But try not to be jealous. But we are talking about being scared to death, and there's a number of things that I can be or am scared to death of. I'm glad to see I wasn't the only one when heights came up. That was something that certainly terrifies me many times. I hate heights. I always have hated heights. I don't know why. It's just something that's always been in me. I believe, you know, we're supposed to be on the ground and you shouldn't be up in the air. So that's what I try and do. Heights certainly terrify me. Being up on stage terrifies me. It's one of those things that just, you know, even whether I'm doing announcements, certainly if I'm preaching, it's something I'm terrified of. It seems without a fail. I actually had a dream a couple nights ago, but it seems without fail that every time I'm preaching, either a few nights before, maybe a couple weeks before, I have a dream that everything goes terribly wrong, that like none of the tech works, that the lights go out, that my slides aren't working, that like 90% of the people just leave. They're like, forget this, I'm out of here. I didn't get the memo that Scott was away. And that's just something that terrifies me when I'm up here. But I have a number of things that I am scared to death of, or have the propensity to be scared to death of. And then, I don't know about you, but I had kids, and that opens up like a whole other fear thing that you had no idea that you had. Like, I was worried about my own things. I was worried about my own safety. Those were the things that concerned me. But after having kids, it just opened up a whole another level and a whole other area of fear that I was not aware existed. I am very afraid. I've got two little girls, two amazing girls. One's almost 11, one's 6, and I am terrified about a number of things for them. I am terrified whether I'm going to be a good enough dad for them. I'm terrified whether or not they are going to know the Lord. I am scared to death whether they're going to follow the Lord. I am scared to death as to whether or not they have the right friends in their lives. I'm afraid of friends that they don't have in their lives that they should. I'm afraid of who they're going to end up dating, although that's not a thing in our household. But I'm afraid of a whole bunch of things when it comes to them. I'm afraid about their future. I look around the world and go, man, it's scary now. There's things that they have to deal with that I didn't have to deal with. What does that look like 20, 30 years from now? What on earth is going to be there for them? And I am terrified. I'm scared to death of so many things around them. So there's a number of things that I just have this fear in my heart and in my soul for, and I don't think I'm alone because, you know, we're all scared of something, aren't we? We're all scared of something. For you, it might be one of those things. For you, it might be something else. Maybe for you, it's a diagnosis. Maybe for you, it's a re-diagnosis. Maybe for you, you've had an estrangement with your kids and your kids has walked away from the family or walked away from you and they don't want anything to do with you. They don't want to talk to you. You don't even maybe know where they are and you're scared for them. Maybe for you, your marriage is, you know, hanging on by a thread and you're scared what next year's going to look like, never mind 5, 10, 15 years from now. Maybe for you, it's losing your job and you're just scared to death that I don't know if I'm going to make it anymore. I don't know if when this project comes to an end, if I'm still going to have a job. I don't know if when the next quarter comes around, we're still going to be able to do what we do. For you, you probably have all sorts of fears, but it's universal. We all have fears. Maybe different fears, but we all have fears. We all have things we are scared to death of. It's not a guy thing or a girl thing or a young person thing versus an old person thing. It's not a Christian thing versus a non-Christian thing. We are all scared to death of something, and it's certainly nothing new. And maybe you have been told or have heard or maybe even told yourself something that I just don't think is true. Maybe you've been told this thing that it tends to be kind of prevalent, at least implied, sometimes actually said. Maybe you've actually come to church today because you've believed this, or you've kind of sort of believed this. And that is, if you follow God, life is great. Maybe you believe that if I just get close enough to God, if I just follow him closely, if I maybe just do the things I'm supposed to do, the things he'd want me to do, then maybe everything would be wonderful, that everything would work out, that God would just kind of pave the way for me. I mean, doesn't that seem fair if I'm following him? If he's got all this power, shouldn't he just kind of clear the way for me and everything is good? As I say, maybe you've come to church today because you believe that. You've got something going on in your life and you just felt, hey, I've heard this, or I felt this, it just seems fair. If I get close enough to God, maybe, just maybe, he'll make everything better. And while I do believe that following God makes life better and makes you better at life, at the same time, he doesn't just take things away. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to make it easier for you. Life is going to be wonderful. You're going to have no issues. There's going to be nothing that you need to fear. Those who are far away from me, they have lots of things to be fearful of, but you are so close to me. I'm just going to make everything wonderful for you. I'm just going to clear the path and make your life wonderful. In fact, those who were closest to Jesus had a lot of fear in their life. The disciples were hanging out with Jesus, and at one point near the end of Jesus' ministry, before his death, they are celebrating the Passover. This is an event that, or a holiday that's still celebrated today, but it's an opportunity for the Jewish people to get together and to celebrate what God did for them many years ago. They celebrate an Old Testament story where they took the lamb's blood and they put it over their doorways, and the angel of death passed over their household, sparing the lives of everybody in their household. An amazing event where God just showed up in their lives. And that's what they're celebrating as they come together. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 17. It says, in the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me. Not great dinner conversation. I don't know what dinner is like around your tables, but it's kind of an intimate time. It's a time where those closest to, with Jesus, we're spending time together, again, celebrating this holiday together. And all of a sudden, as they're talking, Jesus says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. They had a lot to be fearful of. There was already a change in the air. There's a number of times, well, I mean, Jesus always had some opposition and people trying to trick him and all sorts of things. But there's times when things seemed to be pretty good for the disciples and for this group as they traveled around, that they were welcomed in many areas, that the crowds of people would gather to hear Jesus talk and see what he would do, maybe get healed. And they saw story after story after story after things just happening around Jesus. And things were pretty great, but there started to be a bit of a turn. There started to be a little bit of change. There's a different feeling in the air. On top of that, Jesus started talking about his death, that he's not going to be around forever. And they start to wonder, okay, well, not only is there something different in the air, but what does your death, if that happens, I mean, certainly that's not what I want to happen. That's not what I want to have happen here at all. But if that does happen, what does that mean for us? Are we in trouble because we associated with you? Are we going to be thrown in jail? Are we going to be put to death? Are we supposed to be doing this without you? Like, how does this all work? They had a lot to be fearful of. And then as they sit around this table, Jesus said, oh, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. It goes on. It says, greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one? Like, I don't think that would be me, Jesus. I wouldn't betray you. I mean, there's no way. But you do seem to know things that I don't. You do seem to have this way of looking inside people and understanding their motives and understanding their heart. And, you know, I don't really think it's me, but could it? It goes on. He replied, it is one of you 12 who is eating from the bowl with me, which doesn't really help because they all were. But he goes on, he says, for the Son of Man must die as the scripture declared long ago, but how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. Again, not great dinner conversation. Not only is one of you going to betray me, but it would be better if you were never, ever born. They were fearful. There was a lot to be fearful of. There was a lot of uncertainty in their future. But as I read through scripture, it amazes me that it's often not what I want it to be. See, when I read scripture, as I read through the books of the Bible, I want it to be just story after story after story of God making things better, of God clearing the way of all difficulties, of all trials, of all hardships for those who follow him. That's the story I want. That if I follow God closely enough, I too can hopefully have a great job, have a great career, have a great family. No diagnosis is going to touch me or my loved ones. That's the story I want. But as I read throughout scripture over and over and over, I'm reminded that there's scriptures full of people who are scared to death. It's full of people who are scared to death, who are terrified because of the circumstances around them. Yet it's a reminder of how incredible God is and how he works in those moments still. I think of Joseph. I don't know what your family dynamics are. I don't know what kind of sibling rivalries you have, but jealousy had gotten so bad in Joseph's family and between his brothers that his brothers throw him into a pit. And as Joseph is in this pit, he overhears his brothers discussing, arguing. And what are they arguing over? They're arguing, do we sell him into slavery and make some money? Or do we just kill him right here? Do we sell him into slavery or do we kill him? I mean, if I was in the pit, I might be saying, hey guys, I'm not sure if you can hear me. I can hear you. I have another suggestion. You know, grace, mercy, we'll get over this. We'll be better. This is something we will laugh about a few years down the road. Like this is, we can get over this, guys. But that's not what goes on. And he's sitting in this pit, hearing them debate, kill him or slavery. If you know the story, they decide to sell him. Why not make a profit out of it? So they sell him into slavery and he goes off. They don't know what's going to happen to him, probably die at some point, but they don't know what's going to happen to him. Well, if you know the story, he goes on through much hardship. He becomes one of the greatest in the land of Egypt. He ends up being basically second in command to Pharaoh. And he ends up being this great leader and he ends up saving the nation and he ends up saving his own family from starvation and death. God was at work, even though he had so many moments in his life where he was just terrified of what was going to happen next. I think of Moses. There was a Pharaoh who got pretty jealous and pretty scared about the Jewish people. They kept on growing in number, and he was afraid that one day they would grow so large that they would take over. He was afraid of his throne and of his leadership, and he was afraid that if we let these people do whatever they want, if we let them keep growing, that one day they're just going to overtake us. He didn't want that. So he ends up doing what just is absolutely horrific in our eyes, but he decides, hey, I can stop this, and I'm going to order the slaughter, the murder of every baby boy of the Jewish people. That's how I'll take care of it. And a mother gives birth to her little baby boy, Moses. I mean, I'd like to say, can you imagine? But of course we can't. What do you do in a moment like that? As she holds her baby boy and as she nurses him, and as she looks him in the eye, she knows one day someone's going to barge through her front door and kill her baby. So what does she do? She hides him for as long as she can, but she knows he's getting bigger. She knows that at some point, people are going to find out who he is, where he is, and he too will be put to death. So she takes her baby, it just seems too ridiculous to be true. But in an act of complete and utter desperation, she takes her baby, puts him in a basket, and puts him down a crocodile-infested river, hoping that maybe someone would find him. Someone would think he's not a Jewish baby and take him in and take care of him. And he ends up being a great leader. and taking the Israelite people out of Egypt. Story after story after story throughout scripture, I'm reminded that it's full of people who are scared to death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. David facing up against Goliath. Esther, like the story after story after story of, we look back in hindsight, it's 2020, and we know how some of it works out. But those people in those moments were terrified. See, often when we go through a time in our life where we are scared to death, we want to run away from God. We want to run away because we believe that lie that if we follow him close enough, things will just be great. So when things aren't going great in our life, we just want to say, hey, God, you didn't show up for me. I'm not showing up for you. But scripture is full of people who are scared to death. And fear reminds us we are human, but scripture reminds us of God's faithfulness. When things go difficult in our life, when we have all sorts of things that we are scared to death of, that shouldn't turn us away from God. We should go running back to scripture because we are reminded and seeing story after story after story of God still at work. It may not always seem it, but he is there at work in people's lives, even in their scariest moments. Let's go back to Jesus and his disciples. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples. And then this is brand new. Again, if you've been around church very long, you've heard this a million times before. Every time we do communion, we quote it or quote a variation of it. But this is brand new for them. They had never heard this before. They're celebrating something from years and years and years ago. In this moment, Jesus does something different. He gives it to them and he says, take it, for this is my body. He goes on. And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. As they are terrified sitting around this table, as they are scared to death of what their future holds, Jesus is working. Jesus is setting up his own death. Jesus is setting up salvation to save them from their sins, to save you and me from ours. He is doing incredible, incredible things in the midst of their moments where they are the most terrified. And as they wrap up dinner and they head off to the Mountain of Olives, he says this. On the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. For the scripture says, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He says, yeah, you guys are still talking about that one who's going to betray me. But let me tell you something. Every single one of you are going to desert me. Every single one of you are going to get so scared that you're going to pretend you don't even know me. You are going to step back from me so far because of your fear. Every single one of you. And then I love this passage just because it gives an insight of where Jesus was. As they are terrified in this moment of what's going to happen, as they are terrified of what's ahead for them, Jesus says this, but after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. It seems like such a small verse, something we can easily skim over, but I love it because it just shows he's setting up a lunch date. Like he's already thinking past death, past resurrection, like let's meet here and we'll chat a little bit. I mean, come on. But that's where his head is. He's like, no, I've got a plan. I'm working. I know you've got things that you're scared of, but I've got something I'm doing. And then Peter, gotta love him. Gotta love Peter as he's talking with Jesus and he says, hey, Peter says to Jesus, and even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Like, come on, Jesus. We know there's an A team and a B team here. Like, let's just be honest, it's you and me. Like, I know there's some guys who are a little sketchy in this group, some guys who are questionable, some probably sell out their own mothers, but like, come on, Jesus. Like, even if all these other guys desert you, even if all these other guys leave, not me, I won't. I will not do that. And then Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, Peter, you're not going to just do it once. You're going to do it three times. Literally hours from now, you are going to deny even knowing me. Peter, you are going to be so scared to death. A little girl is going to come up to you and say, hey, don't you know this guy? Didn't we see you with him? And he's going to go, not me. No, you've got it wrong. You are going to be scared of a little girl, Peter. And even though they are terrified, Jesus is doing some incredible work. And I think in our scariest moments, he is often doing his greatest work. So while I am terrified and I don't want to be terrified of things, and there's some very real things in this world to be terrified of, and I'm not in any way trying to say that things are just going to work out. Hopefully I've been clear on that. But I've seen over and over and over and over again throughout scripture. And I've seen over and over and over again in other people's lives. And I've seen over and over and over again in my life, where in the darkest moments, in the scariest moments, in the most uncertain of our future moments, he has been working in incredible ways. Incredible ways. We've talked, and Adam shared a little bit about this. We have celebrated a lot around here lately. There really is. We do feel like a buzz in the air as we talk about staff and talk to people on a Sunday morning. It just feels like there's a buzz in the air. So much is going on, isn't there? I mean, we have people being saved. We have people diving into God's word. We had people really asking big questions of life and faith. We've had big baptisms. Like, there's been so many things going on and so many things to celebrate. And we are excited as a staff. And we share a lot of those stories as we can with you. And we just feel like, man, God is at work, and it's so fun to be a part of a place where we see God at work. But I'll tell you, that's the easy time to have faith, isn't it? When things are going well and things seem to be going great, and God just seems to be at work, and we may not even feel it in our own lives, but we can look around people closest to us and say, man, God's doing some incredible work. Man, God's doing some incredible work. Man, God's doing some incredible work. That's the easy time to have faith. The question is, can you have faith when you can't see him working? Can you have faith still when you don't see him working in your life? Can you have faith when it just feels like he's not around? See, your hope isn't tied to the circumstances or what's happening around you. It's tied to who's going through it with you. That our hope shouldn't be tied to just what is going on in front of us. The circumstances in which we find ourselves in, those come and go. But our hope should be in the one who is always faithful. The one who doesn't promise an easy life, but who promises to go through it with us. That's where we should find our hope. As I mentioned, I'm a dad of two girls, and as I put them down to bed at night, often I'll sing to them. And 95% of the time, it's this old, beautiful, wonderful song that I love called Because He Lives. And it is just so beautiful. It's either that or My Girl by The Temptations, because I've got two girls. And I just love singing this song to them. And I love it because of the words. It's such beautiful words. And it's something that I just want them to have in their soul, that when they're going through hard times, they'd be reminded of this song and the reminder of what God has done in their lives and other people's lives and throughout the lives of those recorded in scripture. But I have always loved this song, or at least I've loved it for a number of years, but I loved it even more when I found out exactly the circumstances around which it was written. It was written in 1971 by Bill and Gloria Gaither. If you've been around church for a while, you may have heard that name. They were really big back in the day. And they wrote this song not when things were going wonderfully. This wasn't a song of praise because God was just doing some incredible things, that when they were looked at their own situation and their own life and they looked at the community and they looked at the world around them, they had so much hope that they just had to write this. No, it was quite the opposite. They looked around their world and they saw threats of war, all sorts of racism still, social injustices. They looked around their family, and Bill had some health issues that he was struggling with. And to top it all off, she was pregnant with a child. And as they looked around this world, they just had no sense of hope. as they looked around and said, what do we have to look forward to? Like, I don't even know what this family is going to look like, never mind this world is going to look like that our child is coming up into. And it's through that lens that they write these words. It says, how sweet, I change it for my girls, but it says, how sweet to hold Abigail and Sophie, the names of my two girls, and feel the love and the joy that they give. But greater still, the calm assurance that these girls can face great days, wonderful days, amazing days. No, they can face uncertain days because he lives. Because who is always faithful, not because of the circumstances around them. And then it goes on to this incredible chorus. It says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. Because I know the future, because I know that it's all going to work out in the end, because I have the hindsight of 2020. No. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he has shown up time and time and time and time again. I'll tell you another thing I'm scared to death of. I was scared to death of doing this message, not just because I'm always scared to death of getting up on the stage, but because I was scared to death this message was going to come across as trite. Because I was going to have you listening to this and say, but you have no idea what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what the doctor just told me. You don't know what my wife just told me. You don't know what our kids are facing. You just don't know. And the truth is, I don't. And if I was in your situation, I bet I'd be scared to death too. And I almost didn't do this message. But I didn't want to be so scared. Or I didn't want the fear of sounding trite to miss the point that no matter what we are going through, God is faithful. That no matter what we are going through, God is right there with us. And yes, we are scared to death, but yes, he is probably doing some incredible work too. You see, Christians shouldn't be the most fearful people in the world. We should be the most hopeful. We should be the most hopeful people, not because of what's going on around us, but because we know who holds the future, because we know who's got the whole world in his hands, not because of our situations. You see, the world doesn't need a church that freaks out when things get scary. The world doesn't need to look around and see a church that just looks like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off, running around going, I've got no hope. I've got no hope. I don't know what the future holds. Things are scary. Things are changing. Things are fearful. There are very, very, very real things in this world to be scared of. Very real things. But that doesn't change who we can put our hope in. See, the world needs a church that shines hope right in the middle of a scary world. That's what the world needs. When they see a group of people who have things to be scared of and still say, it's not perfect. I wish I had no fear. But man, I know who holds the future. And I'm going to take my fears and lay them in his hands. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for each person here, including myself. I don't know what each person has going on in their life now. I don't know what's scaring them to death. I don't know what's keeping them awake at night. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what your plans are for them either. But Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for each person here, each person watching online, that in our scariest moments, we'd be reminded that you are faithful, that you are there with us, and that you can be trusted. And you might not even have the same plans for our future that we want, but you are there going through it with us. Help us to set aside our fears and have hope because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for joining us today. If you have any questions, you're looking for ways to take your next step, please visit us on our website, bridgechurches.ca. Much love. God bless.